Baruchim Abayim Rabotai, welcome to another edition of our Thursday night class. We are studying tonight Perashat B'Shalach. Our parasha is well known, the parasha of the Exodus, Yesiat Mitzrayim. Our Shabbat is a special Shabbat, Shabbat Shira. Our parasha contains the Az Yashir Moshe, the song that we sing every day to commemorate the splitting of the sea and the release and redemption of Am Yisrael from Mitzrayim. There seems to be a pasuk in the beginning of the parasha, amongst all the dramatic pasukim, that seems incidental. It's informative, but it doesn't seem germane to the main story of the miracles of Kiryat Yamsuf, which according to some opinions, there was 50 miracles that took place at Kiryat Yamsuf. Besides the splitting of the sea, there was another 49 miracles, and some opinions say there were over 200 miracles that took place at Kiryat Yamsuf. Clearly that's the main theme of the parasha. But there's a pasuk that sneaks its way in the beginning, which again seems secondary, or seems incidental, or not as important as the main story. I will argue tonight that this might be the most important pasuk in the entire parasha, or clearly in the story of the Exodus. So in the beginning, Vayibishalach Paro Ata'am, Paro sending them out, it's talking about clouds, a fire in front of them, behind them. It talks about how they got to the Yamsuf and they prayed, and God says, don't pray, just go, walk forward. And then it says here, Vayikach Moshe Ta'atzmot Yosef Imo. And Moshe Rabbeinu takes the bones of Yosef. Where did the bones come from? Ki yashbeya ashbiyad b'nei Yisrael lemor. It seems there was a swear. Yosef HaSadiq made the Jewish people swear to him. Akod yifkod Elohim etchem. God is going to remember you one day. One day you're going to come out of here. Va'alitem et atzmotai mizeh etchem. Don't forget me. Take my bones. Yosef was concerned that in the busyness of leaving Egypt, they might forget him. You know, slaves for 210 years, the first thing on your mind is to get out. So before he passes away, he says, listen, I make you make Shavua Hamura. Don't forget me. I don't want to rot over here. I want you to take my bones. Ma'alitem et atzmotai mizeh etechem. And the Torah says that Moshe Rabbeinu was the one that made good on this promise. Moshe Rabbeinu was the one that executed. He gets the credit for fulfilling the Shavu'ah that Yosef put on the people. Shlomo HaMelech reacts to this, the wisest of all men, in his book in Mishle, where he says, Hacham lev yikach mitzvot. The wise man, he goes after the mitzvot, he takes mitzvot. Who's the Hacham Lev? Moshe. Which mitzvot did he take? The bones of Yosef. Before we get into the depth and the analysis, just a simple pshat, what's going on in this story. Where was Bnei Yisrael? Why aren't they helping Moshe Rabbeinu take the bones of Yosef? You can tell me, listen, if Moshe Rabbeinu is the leader of Am Yisrael, certainly there should have been some volunteers from the Avodah Kedisha that helped Moshe Rabbeinu with the bones. But nobody's to be found. The only one that's taking care of it is Moshe. So the Hachamim say, no, Bnei Yisrael, they were busy with the money. Bizat Hayam. And Bizat Mitzrayim. They were busy filling their pockets with all the back pay that the Egyptians owed them. All the overtime that they never got compensated for, so now they were getting even. This has to be understood. Am Yisrael are good people. I have a hard time accepting that greed, superseded helping the tzaddik. Helping Moshe and helping Yosef. So we have to explain it again, pshat. Why did Bnei Yisrael, why were they delinquent in this mitzvah of Yosef? The explanation I will say tonight. The collecting of the spoils of the Egyptian was not greed. It was a mitzvah. After all, God told Moshe, tell the people, that they must take the spoils. That mitzvah of taking the spoils was no different than Shemirat Shabbat, no different than eating kasher or putting on tefillin. That's for them, it's a mitzvah ta'aseh. Mideoraita. From HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So this is not just collecting money. They have a divine commandment to do this. And we have a rabbinical principle that says, Ha'oseg b'mitzvah patur min ha'mitzvah. If you're involved in one mitzvah, you're exempt from all other mitzvot at that time. Especially that they're involved in a mitzvah that was given by God. Who gave the commandment to take Yosef out of Egypt? He did. So that's a mitzvah from the rabbis. So if you have a mitzvah deoraita to fulfill and a mitzvah from the rabbis, let's say, so for sure the mitzvah from the Torah supersedes. So the Jewish people were clearly in the line of halakha, quite justified, more than justified. They did the right thing. They opted for the mitzvah deoraita, and Moshe Rabbeinu, on the other hand, who did not have a commandment to take the spoils. God told Moshe, tell the people. So this was not his mitzvah. So he could afford now to tend to this mitzvah de Rabbanan of helping Yosef or making good on the Shavuah that they gave to Yosef. That's a simple mahalak, and that's why Shlomo HaMelech says, Hacham Lev Yikach Mitzvot. Moshe says, Hacham Lev. He didn't just sit idly. When they were doing their mitzvah, he did his mitzvah. Only question that needs to be crystallized a little is, Shlomo HaMelech says, Hacham Lev Yikach Mitzvot. Plural. I count one mitzvah over here, but Shlomo counted two mitzvot. The wisest of all men clearly was saying something in that double language. And we'll see maybe later a way to answer it. I have a sefer called Minhat Eliyahu. The Minhat Eliyahu was written by a great rabbi, Rabbi Eliyahu HaKohen, Mi'izmir, from Turkey, Sfaradi. He has a very, very novel interpretation here in what exactly happened at Kiryat Yam Suf. You're all familiar with the pasuk that we say in the Hallel, Beset Yisrael Memisraim, Bet Yaakov Me'amnoez, when the Jewish people came out of Egypt. So it says, Hayam Ra'a Vayanos. The Yam saw something, Vayanos. And it ran. So the rabbis ask, Mara'a. He says, Mara'a, what did it see? Aronos shel Yosef. That means when Moshe Rabbeinu was carrying the Aron of Yosef, and he got to the water didn't see a ghost, didn't see the boogeyman. The water saw the Aron of Yosef, but it ran. The rabbis ask, how do you know that it ran from Yosef? Maybe it ran from the face of Moshe Rabbeinu, when it saw the glory of Moshe Rabbeinu, it got scared. How do you know that it ran from Yosef? So the Gemara says, by Yosef, it says, when he was being seduced by Eshet Potiphar, so every day, yom yom, every day she tried to make him commit Avera. Keep in mind, Yosef was 17 years old, he's handsome, there's no Jews in Egypt, very close to making the Avera, and all of a sudden one day she grabs him and says, Shechvai me, and the Pasuk says, Vayanos. He ran out. The same exact word that it says by the sea. Hayam ra'a vayanos.
so he said, Vayanos, Vayanos. Yanus v'pnei hanas.
Now, I didn't come to teach you slang. But in slang, when somebody runs out, we say he split. You ever hear that, the slang? He split. They get that from here. Because it says, Ayam Ravayanos. Now, Vayanos means it split. So let it split in front of the one that split. Which means Yosef, he ran away. So that's how they know it's Yosef. They saw it from the word Vayanos. Very good. So he goes on to explain, amazingly. He said, it had to happen this way. Am Yisrael had to leave Egypt with Yosef being primarily involved. That means it's Yosef that causes the seed to split. If that doesn't happen, Bnei Yisrael drown in the waters. That means if the Yam did not see the Aron of Yosef, it's not going anywhere. Yanus mepnei hanas. So he writes. If you think back 210 years prior, the Jewish people went down to Egypt as a result of a sin that related directly to Yosef. The whole exile started from Mechirat Yosef. They spoke Lashon Hara about him. They told the father, hey, what does he think he is? He's dreaming, and so on and so forth. And from that Lashon Hara came for Yisne'u Oto, Vaykan'u Bo, like we say in the Haggadah Shel Pesach. Vayered Misraima, the Jewish people went down to Egypt. Anus, Al-Pi Adibur. It was Al-Pi Adibur, the Lashon Hara that was spoken. Yosef spoke about the brothers to the father, and they resented him. And as a result of the dibur, so they threw him into a pit, and then they decided to take him out of the pit. They ended up selling him. And of course, from there, Yosef is the first tribe to go down to Egypt, and everybody follows. Eventually Yaakov would follow. And that's the beginning of the Galut. It all started with that acrimony between Yosef and the brothers. What sin of the Tanyag Mitzvot, or of the 365 lotas, what sin did they commit when they did this to Yosef? Which avon is this? This would be kidnapping. Gonev ish umcharo. Person kidnaps somebody and sells them. The Torah talks about this, and the Torah says there's a death penalty on this. Gonev ish umcharo v'nimsabi adom hochumat. The brothers were guilty of kidnapping. That's the sin. If you're looking for when you're writing the ticket, you have to know which ordinance did they transgress. It's kidnapping. And the punishment of kidnapping, according to Rai, is henik. Henik is death by strangulation. Of course, in the olden days, if they had a bed din, and there was a warning done, and the witnesses saw it correctly, so then there would be mitat henek. The Gemara Ketubot Daf Lamed says, today we don't have mitot bedin, but we have replacements, we have substitutes. God forbid if a person is guilty of something that's hayav senefa, fire. So, one day he's cooking, and his hand touches the pot, oh, he burnt himself. So you got a minor senefa over there. And if somebody is Hayab Sekila, and he's walking one day and he trips, and his head hits the pavement, and he has a big bump on his forehead, well, he got Sekila, a minor Sekila. So there's substitutes for this. So the Gemara writes, and if somebody's Hayab Henek, he drowns in the water. And when they write the cause of death, Henek, he loses air, he cannot breathe. So he writes, we've said this from Nabenu Bachya, if you remember. You remember at the end of Parashat Vayichi, when the brothers come to Yosef after Yaakov dies, they tell him, listen, Anas, Hana,
forgive us, you know, don't hurt us, your father said, don't take revenge. And then Yosef gives a whole long thing, what are you talking, don't be silly, don't mention it. Elohim hashava letova, everything works out for the best. God sent me down here, it wasn't you, whole story. But the Benu Bahia says, he never said the magic word, mahalti. He never said, I forgive you. He made it like, don't worry about it. And the brothers were appeased, but they never got the mahalti. And that sin of Yosef was still outstanding. They didn't pay the bill yet. Yosef still didn't give them the release. So he writes, you know what was supposed to happen at Kiryat Yamsuf? The Jews were supposed to drown and they all would have received mitat henek. And this would have been the punishment for the tribes of the sale of Yosef. That means the sea wasn't supposed to split. This was going to be the final bill of that exile was mitat henek. And all of a sudden, Yosef's coffin comes to the Yamsuf, Hayam Ra'aba Yanos. When the sea splits because of Yosef, that's Yosef saying from Shamayim, Mahalti. At that point, the Eliyahu HaKohen Me'izmir writes, Yosef said, it's finished. Sometimes people forgive you when they're alive, and sometimes it takes, let's go up to the Shamayim and who knows what. But he says it came at that moment, which means not only didn't the sea drown them on account of Yosef, but because Yosef forgave them, the sea splits on his account, Yanus mepnei anaz, and the Jewish people said, so this is not an incidental part of the story. This story of Moshe Rabbeinu taking the atzmot of Yosef, Rav Chida writes in his commentary on the Parasha, Atzmot means bones, Atzamot. Atzmot can also come from the root in Hebrew, Atzum. Atzum is something great, something big. Atzum Varav. Chida writes, that sin was a big sin that they did to Yosef. That was looming over Klal Yisrael, the sin of Yosef. You know, some sins are kalim, we'll call them, you know, lightweight sins, and some sins are atzum. We don't know what Moshe Rabbeinu did when he picked up the bones of Yosef. But says Rav Chida, he must have appeased him and made tikkunim and begged Yosef. Moshe Rabbeinu understood that if they don't get a mechila at this point, it's over. So that's why Moshe Rabbeinu needed to deal with this, because this over here is something that cannot be done by the regular Klal Yisrael. It needed to be done by Moshe Rabbeinu to appease the tzaddik. We don't know what he told them. We don't know what Pesukim he read. We don't know what Kavanot he had. But he says, Vayikach Moshe et atzmot Yosef. He took the head of the otzma, the great sin of Yosef, b'mo. He took responsibility for it. This is Moshe Rabbeinu's part of his leadership, to make sure that Yosef is fixed. And he knew, Rav Chida writes, that only he could do it. Because the Pasuk writes, V'ha'alitem et atzmotai mizeh. He should have said, V'ha'alitem et atzmotai. Take my bones etichem. What is mizeh etichem? He says, the one that it says on him, zeh, that's the one that will take me out. And by Moshe Rabbeinu it says, Ki zeh ha'ish, Moshe, lo yadaru mehayalo. So Moshe Rabbeinu, he knew the code. And he says, he wants it to be done by me. And not only that, but he knew that the one that is set on him, Zeh, he has the ability to make peace amongst the tribes.
And that's why Yosef uses the word Zeh, because the numerical value of Zeh is 12. Zayin Heh. He says he needs, the Zeh can make the Zeh. Because now there's Machloket. The tribes are not one. And that's why he says, Mizeh Techem. The word Techem means he can make now the unity and the peace and the shalom amongst the brothers. That is an interpretation. But if we go further on this, I saw brought down in another sefer. This sefer is called Hamdat HaYamim, also published by a Sephardi rabbi, Rabbi Al-Ghazi. He says a big hadush. It's the only place where I saw it brought down. They say it was a student from the Gurei Ari. He writes that not only did Moshe Rabbeinu, not only did he take the bones of Yosef, but he also took the bones of his stepmother, Batya Bat Paro. Where does he learn it from? He says, well, the Pasuk says, Vayikach Moshe et atzmot Yosef. And any time it says et is lerabot, that means he took somebody else's bones also. He says he took Batya's bones. That's what he says. Im kabbalah nekabel. I cannot argue with it. And he says, why? So he writes, Hakarat HaTov. After all, at that moment when they're leaving Egypt, if it's not for that day that Batya goes down to bathe, and she sees the teva of Moshe Rabbeinu floating in the river, she could have said, listen, my father made a gezerah against all the Jews, I'm not getting involved. But instead, she was Mosiret Nefesh. She extended her hand as far as she could extend it. The Gemara Megillah says that actually her hand miraculously extended so far that it was able to reach the teva. Some people have a difficult time understanding. You know what do you mean, a hand stretched? We never heard that. You have to stretch your brain a little to understand it. Fine, so stretch your brain a bit. It's a miracle, a hand stretched. So therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu, at the time of the redemption, he says, Hakarat HaTov. It's a time to remember all those that were instrumental in this redemption. We cannot forget what Batya did. She is key to the story. The Jewish people would also pay homage to Batya Bat Paro, and the Pasuk says, Bayar Yisrael et hayade gedola, Asher asa Adonai b'Misrayim. And the Jewish people saw the Yad HaGedola. I asked a question once. I know the Yad HaGedola is referring to God's hand, God's outstretched hand. I always, don't get offended, I always thought Hashem was a Zachar. We refer to God as a male, for whatever reason. And over here, when it's mentioning God's outstretched hand, it says, Yad HaGedola. Unless the interpretation is that when the Jewish people were leaving Egypt, they were reflecting back, and they were saying, we cannot forget where all this started from. Vayar Yisrael et hayad haGedola shel Batya. They remembered her outstretched hands, Yad HaGedola, that went and grabbed the teva of Moshe Rabbeinu. And they said, oh, we got to have a give Hakarat HaTov. And Moshe Rabbeinu went an extra step. Now this is, to me, very, very mind-boggling. You talk about busy days in a person's life. Moshe Rabbeinu, on the day of the Exodus, he had to be busy. 3 million people, organizing them, traveling, praying, kids, old people, pregnant women. All the questions are on Moshe Rabbeinu. And he's managing the whole Exodus, and then all of a sudden, everybody's asking, where's Moshe? Where'd Moshe disappear? And where is he? He's in the Beit HaChayim in Cairo, and he's exhuming Batya's...
Batya's boat. Why? Moshe Rabbeinu's teaching us a phenomenal lesson here. No matter how busy you are, no matter how hectic it is, no matter how preoccupied you are, gratitude is of the primacy. There's nothing more important than Hakarat HaTov. You know, everybody forgets when they're busy and they're collecting money and they're leaving Egypt. Where did this come from? And Batya's in the Kiva say, hey, don't forget me. Where you're all going, you're leaving me over here. Moshe Rabbeinu, you know, could you imagine? On this day of the Exodus, you want to know what's Moshe Rabbeinu doing? He's writing thank you cards. Now you're writing thank you cards. He's collecting the bones. I cannot the Torah to Batya. When I saw this, I said to myself, Moshe Rabbeinu was in the mood of Hakarat HaTov over here. Maybe this explains why he took the bones of Yosef. He specifically. All of you know already that in Egypt, Shevet Levi was exempt from the work. The tribe of Levi had an exemption. They were the rabbis. They sat in the Kollel in Egypt, and they read Torah all day long. Very odd that Paro should understand the value of Kollel. A lot of Jews still haven't figured it out yet. Look what's going on in Eretz Israel today. They can't understand it. You know, it's hard to understand. You just let people sit and read all day long and drink coffee, and you have to pay for it. It doesn't make sense to a lot of Jews. It's hard to explain it even, if you don't have a clear understanding of what it is. But Paro understood what a kollel is. Yes, Paro, yeah, Shevet Levi, let him learn. It's unbelievable. Tax exempt, all the benefits. Paro's Hitler. But all of a sudden, when it comes to, you need a Shevet sitting and learning Torah, well, he read the Rambam at the end of Shemitah, where he knows Shevet Levi, what does he know to Paro? So the Mefarshim say, actually, Paro, we're not giving him so much credit. Really, Yosef orchestrated this. Many years before, when there was a famine in Egypt, and the people ran out of money, they spent all their money buying food. So Yosef passed a law that now they have to start selling their property. And slowly, slowly, the government was buying all the property. The inventor of socialism or communism is Yosef HaTzadik. The first communist country was Egypt. It wasn't Russia. That's what happened. Eventually the government just bought up the whole state. And everything belonged to the government. And then they had to actually mortgage themselves. When they ran out of property, they had to mortgage themselves. At that time, Yosef passed a very odd law that became drafted in Egyptian legislation. He gave an exemption to the Egyptian clergy, to the Kohanim, to the priests. Give credit to Yosef for the first clergy exemption. And he announced, you know, parsonage. He said, if you're a clergy, you're a member of the cloth, you're a member of the, you know, the priesthood, these laws don't apply to you. You can keep your house, you can keep your land, you're exempt from all these taxes. You have countries that recognize the clergy. They give them benefits. I haven't seen any benefits myself, but there's benefits in the country for clergy. I pay taxes, I do everything else like everybody else. So, but they claim that there's benefits. Oh, what Paro was, or Yosef was interested in giving an advantage to the Copts, the Coptic Christians in Egypt, or the Armenians he was interested, or in the Buddhists of Egypt, to give them a clergy exemption. What does he care? Well, he wants to preserve. He became all of a sudden a champion of foreign religions, Yosef. Yosef was a prophet. He knew there was going to be an exile one day. And he knew for Klal Yisrael to survive, you need a tribe that's committed to spirituality.
You need Rabbanim. You need Torah. You need such an infusion of religion for the benefit of the people. So he can't get up and say, you know, Jewish rabbis can sit and learn all day long. So he made a general rule, you know, there's a clergy exemption in Egypt. And that was already grandfathered in the Egyptian constitution. So when Paro takes over, they respect the clergy exemption. So Shevet Levi sits and learns for all those years. Who's the head of Shevet Levi when they're leaving Egypt? Who's the head of the tribe? It's Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe's last name was Levi. Moshe Levi. That's Moshe Rabbeinu. He was a Levite. At this point, Moshe Rabbeinu says, we have to pay Hakarat HaTov to Yosef. My whole tribe was exempt from this whole mess. For 210 years, we didn't have to touch a brick. We didn't get our hands dirty. We didn't have to build buildings. Whose credit? Who was the sponsor of our kollel? Who was the benefactor of this kollel? It's Yosef. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, Hakarat HaTov. Therefore, in one hand, he's giving Hakarat HaTov to Batya Bat Paro, and on the other hand, he's giving Hakarat HaTov to Yosef HaSadiq for giving his tribe a chance to study Torah for all those years. And that's what Shlomo HaMelech meant when he says, Hacham Lev Yikach Mitzvot. He says in plural, Mitzvot. Shlomo HaMelech was talking about the two mitzvot of the two bodies that Moshe Rabbeinu dealt with. He wrote two thank you cards that day. That's why I want to say Shlomo HaMelech, when he refers to Moshe Rabbeinu, he calls him Hacham Lev. Hacham Lev. Usually Chochmah is in the brain. But Hakarat HaTov is an emotion. Gratitude is not something only intellectual. Hakarat HaTov is something, you ever hear when they say a heartfelt gratitude. It has to come from the heart. And therefore, Shlomo HaMelech is hinting, the Chochmah in this case over here is Hacham Lev Yikach Mitzvot. To the reader, the lesson is astounding. The lesson is incredible. On such a day, what was Moshe Rabbeinu involved in? Moshe Rabbeinu was involved in the Mitzvah of Hakarat HaTov. When everybody's involved, whatever they're involved in, Moshe Rabbeinu was involved in paying the people back that deserve the credit. But tonight, although the Hadushim that I just said, I earned my coffee. But I will tell you something else. What does it mean? Yanus mepene hanas. So Yosef ran away from Eshet Potiphar. And as a result, the Jewish people are saved. I'm not underestimating what Yosef did on that day. It's a great thing what he did. But put it into perspective. It's one man that had a test. He's alone in the room there. Lady comes to seduce him. He overcame his urge. He was this close. He overcame it. Very nice. It's a big credit to Yosef. How does that one personal act generate so much energy that it could save 3 million people? See, this I don't understand. I'm not saying you shouldn't get credit for it. I'll give him all the credit, but it doesn't seem balanced. The answer to this question is actually discussed by a rabbi called Rabbi Moshe Chaim Lutzato, Ramhal, in a sefer called Adir Bamarom. When the Gaon de Vilna got the sefer Adir Bamarom, he put on his Shabbat suit and his hat, and he said, Shehiyanu. It's a deep book on Kabbalah. There's another example. There was a lady. She's in the Guinness Book of World Records. She had something that nobody ever had. Nobody came close to what she had. Her name was Kimhit. She still holds the Guinness World Record of having the most Kohanim Gedolim as her children. She had 8 sons that all became Kohanim Gedolim. Imagine that. Now, 8 sons, people have, that's another, that record has been broken a long time ago. A lot of people have 8 sons. But they should all be Kohanim Gedolim. Wow. So even the Gemara and Yoma is shocked. What did she do? She had to do something incredible. So the Gemara says, she was very modest. Never did the walls of a house see even a little of her hair that came from underneath the head covering. Modesty. I'm not taking away from modesty. It's a great mitzvah. Gemara wants to give that as the reason. Now I know there's some Talmidei Chachamim over here in the class. They say, oh Rabbi, they misquote that Gemara. Because if you look at the next line in the Gemara says, no, that wasn't the reason. So all these rabbis, they come along and they intimidate all these Beit Yaakov girls in telling them how modest they have to be, and the Gemara doesn't say that. The Babli says it's not so. What they fail to do is, because they don't read Rashi, unfortunately. If they would read Rashi, they would see that Rashi quotes Yerushalmi, Jerusalem Talmud. And according to the Jerusalem Talmud, not only do they say that that was the reason, but they base it on a pasuk from the wisest of all men, Shlomo HaMelech. Kol kivuda bat melech penima, which talks about the modesty, mimishpesot zahav levusha, and talks about the clothes that the Kohen Gadol wore. Well, what's the connection between modesty and the clothes of the Kohen Gadol? From here you see, there's a link. And that's the Yerushalmi. So to come along and say, oh, the Gemara rejected it. The Babli also didn't reject it. All the Babli is saying is, could be there are other contributing factors, but for sure her modesty contributed to the children, but could be there was a few others. Then Yerushalmi says, no, you don't have to look for anything else. This was it. Now you know how valuable a Kohen Gadol is? Again, a Kohen Gadol is somebody that affects the whole Klal Yisrael. On Kippur, everybody's hanging on the Kohen Gadol. He's the only one that can go into the Kodesh Kodashim. He's the only one that can bring the Ketoret. We're learning it now in Yom HaShoah, sprinkling the blood, inside, outside, Mizbeah, whatever it says over there. He's the only one that can spill the blood also, like we're learning. And what? She has 8 children, that all of Klal Yisrael's future is dependent on them. So what did she do then? What did she do? So she covered her head. So that you get such a global influence. The same question that I'm asking on Yosef. You're right, he did a great mitzvah. He controlled himself. Boom, 3 million people are saved from drowning. Kimrit, she wore a shower cap. When she never did the ceiling see her hair. Great, very modest. But for this 8 children, Kohanim Gedolim, that affect Christ, so the Adir Bamarom answers it. I'm going to make it simple because I don't want to confuse you with all the Kabbalistic things he says. Well, what a principle he says. What a principle. He writes like this. Every time we do a mitzvah, so the mitzvah sends up a shefa to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Shefa is like a gift. We send up a matana, the mitzvah is we send up a little blessing, ke'ilu, a little energy. But when that energy called the mitzvah hits the upper worlds, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gets tremendous nachat ruach, tremendous pleasure from this bounty that we send up. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to reciprocate. You send me a gift, I send you back a gift. But of course, the king doesn't send back the same gift that you send. You see, if I go to the bar mitzvah of the king's son, I have to bring a gift. I bring $52. Give it to him. I'm not going to bring him. He knows that's all I can afford. I give him $52. Thank you, Rabbi. Now I invite the king to my son's bar mitzvah. He doesn't give me $52. He gives me what he can afford. The same thing. I give the Baruch Hu. We send up a mitzvah. That's what they can afford. They gave me a mitzvah. But I'm God. And I send back down Shefa. So God sends down tremendous Shefa. Of course, it comes from the upper world and it trickles its way down. The one that did the mitzvah is directly the beneficiary, those that are next to him, the world benefits. The Nefesh HaChaim, Rav Chaim Volozhin talks about this in Nefesh HaChaim at length. Ayin Sham. But then he writes, Rabbi Moshe Chaim Lotzatov, there's a problem. He says, when the Shefa comes down, it's unprotected. It's exposed. And as a result, the Meketregim and the Hitzonim and whatever you want to call them, they can eat away from the Shefa. Gets hijacked on the way down. On the way down, there's scavengers waiting to grab from the Shefa. So by the time it reaches us, he says, you're not going to get any. So what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu do? He doesn't send it down. He says, it's too dangerous to send the Shefa down. So he says, he puts it in the bank. The Shefa bank. And it accrues, and it accrues, and it's there. And he sends out a trickle. When he sends out a little at a time, the scavengers say, what are we going to eat? The leftovers? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu waits until somebody can do a mitzvah. That's a mitzvah that creates an insulation. There's certain mitzvot that become insulators. They become like tubes that protect the Shefa from getting abused or taken advantage of. And he writes specifically on Inyane Tziniut and Kiddushah. When a person acts in a modest way, when it's Sanua way, he doesn't say this, but until you can understand it. What is Siniut? In dress, it's a person covering himself. He's insulating himself. He's putting, the body is not exposed anymore. Kivyachol, that already establishes a levush. Now God says, there's a pipe over here. Now God says, I could send down all this old Shefa. And all of a sudden there's a tremendous burst of energy in the world. And now it's able to split seas. It's able to bring Kohanim Gedolim in the world. When Yosef HaSadiq overcomes himself on that day, basically what does he do? That's called Siniut as well. Right, with Siniut? He was Sanua, he was dressed. Siniut is not only in dress, it's in behavior. Yosef sees in front of him an imaginary wall. He says, I cannot pass this wall. If I pass this wall, then God forbid I'm going to commit the sin with Eshet Potiphar. There's a mechitza. God says, you saw a mechitza over there. That act of Kiddushah creates a mechitza. Now all Shefa that's been gathering up comes down at that moment. So my question that I asked you, one act is able to generate saving 3 million people? Oh, the one act creates the insulator. And now it's all the Shefa of all the mitzvot that have been collecting interest in the Shamayim. But without that act of Siniut, it cannot come down. That's the way he explains. Well, that's the way I explained it now. Kemhit. You're right. You know, I'll tell you something deeper. On that day that Yosef overcame himself, To the one that has very short-sighted vision, they would have told Yosef, you made the biggest mistake of your life. What'd you do here? As a result of that, he got thrown into jail. He languished in jail for 12 years because of that. You know, if some Kabbalist would have came to tell him, you don't know what you did, Shefa? He's in the prison, he's in a dungeon in Egypt for 12 years, what Shefa? On the contrary, you know, they would have told him if you would have played it a little different, maybe you would have got a promotion even, maybe you would have been something. Instead, look what happened to you, religious people, look what you did. Yeah? So you controlled yourself at once, was it worth it? Little does he know that on that day that he controlled himself, that's where Kiryat Yam Suf is. On that day that the Pasuk says, Vayanos, Hayam Ravayanos, the roots of Kiryat Yam Suf is on that day that they put him in handcuffs and they bring him into jail, and all the irreligious people were saying, look at these religious people, they don't live, they don't know what they're doing. Meanwhile, that act saves 3 million people's lives later on in history. The pipe was there. And the same thing with Kimhit, you know, all our neighbors, what are you, Kimhit, take off this thing already from your head. Let your hair breathe, your hair, the roots are going to die. Let the hair breathe for a minute. Sa'ar ba'ale hayim. So, she doesn't listen to the neighbors. She doesn't listen to all the mocking and all the letzanut. She's a modest woman, And all of a sudden, boom, one Kohen Gadol, two Kohen Gadol, three Kohen Gadol, boom. And all Klal Yisrael is benefiting. Not that Zechut brought down Shefa. No, that made a pipe. The Shefa now is able to come down. For all of Klal Yisrael's mitzvot, now they can cash it in. They got rewarded for their own mitzvot. But she was the one that was able to bring it down. When I saw this Adir Bamarom, I said a chidush on it. When the Jewish people were in the Midbar, it says they carried the Aron of Yosef with them, and right next to the Aron of Yosef, the Gemara Sota says they carried the Aron with the Luchot. So they asked the people, you know, Mativa shel zu etzel zu. Aron met etzel Aron Hai. What is this? You put a corpse next to the Aron, the Torah. They couldn't understand. What is this here? So the Gemara says, Kiyem ze ma shekatuv baze. You see this guy in this coffin over here? He kept everything that's written in. You see the one that's in this box? He kept everything that's written in that box. Kiyem ze ma shekatuv baze. But Beshut Kal Kadosh, I wanted to say a novel interpretation of this Gemara. The box of the Aron is filled with mitzvot, filled with shefa, filled with all sorts of great bounty that a Kadosh Baruch Hu wants to send down. But the problem is it doesn't have protection. The shefa doesn't have a kiyum. Because if the shefa would come down unprotected, the scavengers and the kilipot would come and eat it. And the biggest proof is Yosef. They say, Kiyem ze ma shekatuv bezeh. This was the protector of what was written in this. And the biggest proof was Yitziat Mitzrayim. You know how much shefa was needed to split the sea? Could you imagine? I told you, according to one man, the Amad, there's 250 miracles at Yam Suf alone. You know what type of mega zichuyot you need? According to the Mikubalim, there's, I think we spoke about this once, there's 72 names of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, each name representing three letters. It's altogether 216 letters. 72 names of God, each one is three letters. You know that Arizal has a book. He tells you, this name is good for this. Use this name for that. Now, we don't use the names, of course. But each name has a different function. You know, Kiryat Yam Suf was so great. They say all 72 names were working at the same time. One already, you can fly from one end of the world to the next and back. And here by Kiryat Yam Suf, the Pesukim hinted to it. All the 72 names are written in the Pesukim in this week's Parasha. So you need a tremendous amount of energy for this to happen. And all of this came from where? From the Tziniut of Yosef HaSaddiq. It seems that Moshe Rabbeinu understood this. And therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu said, Hakarat HaTov, not only that he started the Kolel in Egypt, Kolel, Malchut Yosef, but more importantly, we have to give him Hakarat HaTov for overcoming his Yetzer Hara on that day and not succumbing to Eshet Potiphar. Therefore, this is Yosef's day. Yosef is the guest of honor at Kiryat Yam Suf. Therefore, I say this pasuk over here, we read it almost, you put it in parentheses. Let's get back to the story. Oh, and the clouds and the glory. This is the whole story over here. If this doesn't happen, there's nothing. And Kanir'e Moshe Rabbeinu understood the value of it. And therefore, just like Moshe Rabbeinu would bring down the Aron Kodesh, the Torah itself, Moshe Rabbeinu would carry the Kiyumoshel Torah, the one that preserves us. For us, what's the Musar scale for us? I learned a lot of Musar from this talk. Number one, the primacy of Hakarat HaTov. It's well known we have it in the synagogue here. You see the on the boards here, Modim Drabbanan. What is this Modim Drabbanan? So the rabbis say that it's basically a paragraph of giving thanks. When they say the Amidah, we read Modim. And then the Hazara comes. The Hazan gets up and repeats the Amidah. And we said the Amidah already, so we don't have to repeat it again. The Hazan says it for people that maybe don't know how to read, or for whatever reason he says it. And we just, every time he finishes Amidah, we tell him, Amen. We agree. You're right. We need wisdom. We need money. We need health. Amen. Amen. That's a token. Amen. When it comes to the Berachah Modim, however, it's not enough to say Amen. Everybody stands up, Modim, and the rabbis all ask, you said Amen already 18 times. Say Amen also to the Modim. And the explanation is, when it comes to saying thank you, you have to do it yourself. You cannot send a proxy or an agent. Somebody sends me a gift. Beautiful gift with a card, with a wrapping, with a whole story. I tell my secretary, I call him up and say thank you. The guy says, I bought the gift. My secretary didn't buy the gift. Derech Eretz, you say thank you yourself. Modim, you cannot send the shaliach. That's the mitzvah shebegufo. And I learned that from Moshe Rabbeinu, because I am sure if Moshe Rabbeinu would have got up and said, listen, Abotai, Batya really did me a big chesed. We need volunteers to go to the cemetery. I'm sure if he would have asked for 2 volunteers, he would have got 2 million volunteers. Who doesn't want to help Moshe Rabbeinu? And do me a favor, Shevet Levi, I represent Shevet Levi, the Kolel man. Yosef started the Kolel. Please help me out with the... Batya says, I sent the Shaliach to save you. I saved you with my own hand. Moshe knew that. Yosef said, who passed the law? I passed the law. I risked my whole career to make sure that the clergy gets an exemption. And therefore Moshe Rabbeinu says, that's why the pasuk says, "Vayikach Moshe et atzmot Yosef imo." Imo. He did it himself. He didn't delegate somebody else to go, don't even help me, I'm doing it myself. Batya did it herself and Yosef did it himself. That's the first lesson I learned. The Inyan of Hakarat HaTov. They tell stories how the Gedolim, that every moment of their existence was precious. But when they had gratitude to somebody, they would go to the wedding, They would stay, they would show kavod. That's the gratitude. And the second thing I learned is the kinyan of kedushat Am Yisrael. The people think that when the rabbis talk about siniut, the job is crazy with siniut, enough with siniut, I'm always picking on siniut. And as I said tonight, siniut has nothing to do with the ladies. It affects everybody. I talked about the siniut of Yosef also and his conduct. Now you're learning that how great siniut is. There could be, there's a lot of shefa that belongs to us, but we haven't yet benefited from it because Klal Yisrael is lacking siniut. To me, this is very important. There is, even if a Jew is in the privacy of his own home, and nobody's watching, and nobody sees, and it's not such a great, noise, and he overcomes the yetzer, not to look, not to do, not to see, not to make avera. You know what he just did for Klal Yisrael? Forget about what he did to himself. At that moment over there, all of a sudden, they make an announcement, Borei Olam, there's a pipe just set up here. There's a new line set up. Wow, where did this come from? They trace it down. Yeah, it came from this street over in Brooklyn. Okay, send the shefa down as quick as we can. And all of a sudden, boom, everybody benefits. It doesn't have to be earth-shattering news that's done in front of 2,000 people. And every time a lady as well goes like this, with the or puts a... I told you always when the ladies come to me, they say, Rabbi Mansour, give me segula for this or for that. For some reason they think I'm a person of segulot. Okay, because I say gematrias. I think gematrias are related to segulot. They're not related. One thing has got to do with the other. But so I always carry in my pocket a button. I say, I'm going to give you a segula now, but you have to treasure what I'm giving you. This is the biggest segula you can have. Open your hand. Oh, man, I drop a button in the hand. What is this over here? Put an extra button over here. This will be the biggest segula you'll see. No, really, they want an eyeball or a hand or a red string. I ran out of red strings, which I tell you. The button, a zipper, a hook, something that's connected to siniut. Because our people are good people. They have so much mitzvot. The Gemara says, even the ones that are empty, afilu rekanin shebahem mele'im mitzvot karimon. So then where's all the shefa from all these mitzvot? God is good to us. He doesn't want them to get hijacked. So we have to figure out a way to bring down the shefa that belongs to us. So with a button, you can bring down shefa. That's very simple. Doesn't have to be so dramatic. These are the lessons that I learned from the parasha. Number one, Yosef forgave them. Don't forget that. He forgave them. Number two, Moshe Rabbeinu dealt with Hakarat HaTov on that momentous day himself. And number three, the Kiddushah of Yosef and Kimchit would affect Klal Yisrael in such a large way that nobody except those that live a life of Kiddushah can influence Klal Yisrael. Not that they're giving away something. They're allowing the people to access what is theirs from the beginning, but was not able to come down. Shabbat shalom u'mevorach. Rabotai, I have good news.